It's chapter 1, verse 10 of Corinthians. Yes. So we'd better pray, hadn't we? Because it's all about people falling out with each other. And we don't want that, do we? No. Well, Lord, thank you for this book that tells us about life really as it is, Lord, and how people can learn to follow your ways, Lord, which are the right and true ways. Lord, your word promises you lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray that may be the case as we look again at your word tonight. Help us, Lord, we pray, and grant us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing to this church, a very special church, the Corinthian church, the church in the middle of a terrible world, and he's writing to these Corinthians. He started off by saying good things that God's done for them, which is true, but he has to deal with some issues. There are two groups of things that he has to deal with. Some that he's had by reports, people have told him what's been going on, and there are others that people have written letter to him, or somehow a message has come, with questions. You know, our church isn't the only one that asks lots of questions. In fact, the Corinthians had a few as well. So they'll answer them for us as well. So, we've come to verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So that's his appeal. Interestingly how Paul speaks. He's an apostle, he could order them. But in the Christian life, orders aren't what it's about. It's God calling us to respond to him. And that's what Paul is saying here. I appeal to you, brothers. And he calls them brothers. Funny lot they were, but he calls them brothers in the name of our Lord Jesus. So he's the one who is really making the appeal. It's Jesus asking them to respond in this way. That you all agree with one another. What does he mean by agreeing with one another?
Accepting each other.
It's accept. Does that mean to say that you all agree on every single thing?
No.
No, it doesn't. No, I mean, let me, on a personal, absolutely personal level. Some people like broccoli. Yeah? And some people don't like broccoli. But you can't fall out over broccoli, can we? Well, it did happen in America, you know. The broccoli industry got really upset when one of the presidents said, I don't like broccoli. I mean, it's almost as if the sales of broccoli would plummet because he didn't like it, you know. That's crazy, isn't it? But there we are. That's just one silly example. But basically what we're saying is that he's asking them to be like-minded, to accept one another, agreeing, that's in that sense. Accept one another so that there may be no divisions among you. Well, there's the danger. What happens is when one gets hold of, what's the name of the game? It's called riding hobby horses. Have you come across that?
Riding hobby horses.
Mm-hmm. Oh, we're waiting to just sort Jean out first. Yes. The Bible's taken a running dive. And you have as well, love. Well, we've got to look after the elderly, you know. It's important, isn't it?
We're still coming. Your grand's coming.
That's right, love, yeah. Keep breathing, you'll get there. Yeah. Hobby horses. What I mean by that is simply this. That you can find it in churches all over the place. Yeah. The denominations have got a little bit of Baptist. What is it the Baptists specialise in?
Baptism.
Because they found the truth of baptism. Mm. Right, okay, so there's a baptism idea in there. Right, and what about the Pentecostals? What do they specialise in?
Speaking
in tongues, gifts of the Spirit. Right, and so the danger is, what you can do is you can amplify the bit you found your new truth, and sort of think about all the others as not so important people, because they haven't got it, you know. But it doesn't work like that.
No.
What we should learn is that what one emphasises is it's worth finding out what it's about. But doesn't mean they're going to fall out over it. I mean, I'll give you let me just go to baptism for you as a fine example of this. Have you heard of covenant theology? Yeah. Probably not, but it's this. Let me tell you the basis of it is. In the Old Testament, under the covenant, a child born into the nation of Israel was circumcised on the eighth day, the boy, and he became a child of the covenant. Yes? So basically you became a member of the believing nation through through circumcision. Yes. Right, so some people have transferred that to the New Testament. By baptism, you become a member of the believing nation. But since it was applied to children in the Old Testament, we apply it to babies in the New. And therefore, when you baptize a baby, they are a member of the church. That is the standard Presbyterian and Anglican positions. Yeah?
Is there another name for that? Because Peter baptism.
Yes, Peter baptism means child baptism, yes, yeah. Some people hold on to that, and they're good Bible people, you know, hold on to that very strongly as if that's important, yeah? And to them, it is. Yeah? And for me, I see, it says, believe and be baptized. Yeah. And babies can't do much believing. You can bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New, in terms of the covenant was a national thing, whereas in the New Testament, belief is not a national thing, it's a family thing in terms of salvation. So there's the distinction I would make. But I can tell you, over the years, we've had people in the church. Some of the founding members were covenant theology people who believed in their infant baptism as being valid before the Lord. And I wasn't going to fall out with them. They answered to the Lord on that, and they trusted the Lord in what they believed. Yeah? Okay, we can disagree, but we're united in the fact that whatever way you came to him, you got to Jesus in the end. Yeah, that's what counts. And so he's saying is that don't let these divisions start, because it can happen. Right? There was a book by Jonathan Swift. You've heard of Jonathan Swift, the writer in the 1800s, something like that. He did the one about the giants. The what do they call them? The Land of the Giants. What's the name of that book? No, it's where the chap goes to the little people and the big people. What's he called?
Lilliputians.
The Lilliputians and all that. The Lilliputians are the little ones. What's the name of the book?
Gulliver's Travels.
Yeah. There we have it. Thank you, Gulliver. John. Yes. Where did that come from, Ron? It's good. Gulliver's Travels.
My simple brain.
Yeah, that was a perfectly good simple brain that worked. That's the point. Now, in Gulliver's Travels, it was written by Jonathan Swift as a critique of Parliament in his day, and the people there, they were arguing over the most stupid little things. And he used an illustration. He said, there were on the island of Lilliput, or whatever island it was on, there were what they called the Big Endians and the Little Endians. Yes? Yeah. And what were the Big Endians? They opened their boiled eggs on the Big End. And the Little Endians opened their boiled eggs on the Little End. Yes? And the two fell out and wouldn't speak to each other because they were wrong and we were right. And he was really saying, over trivial stuff, people fall out. Anyway, no divisions, all the silly little stuff.
Would you say temperance was another thing the church used to be divided on?
The church was divided on it, yes, on the temperance thing. Now, the Bible teaches don't get drunk. It doesn't mean to say don't drink. But again, I would have no quibble with General Booth. He said he introduced the temperance thing because in London, where he was a missionary and so on, he used to say, I see miracles every day. Beer turning into furniture.
Yeah.
Because people were getting drunk, spending the money, and the family was being neglected. And as a result of coming to Christ, they came home with the money and looked after their homes. Yeah. And he could see the danger of drink. He went a little extreme. I would disagree with him in terms of communion. They didn't do communion in the Salvation Army. Yeah.
I remember that, you know, the mothers used to stand outside the pub. The cats are open before they went in. And they finished work, way outside.
Yeah, well, General Poole had to face that. And praise the Lord, God worked through that guy. Yeah. So he's a brother. I'll just give you a few more divisions in the church if you want to come. A great classic one is Calvinist and Arminian. Maybe you've not come across those. The differences of the ideas about free will, about how much God is involved in your salvation, how much choices you have and all of that. There was a man called George Whitfield, a great preacher of the revival in the 1750s, Our country was saved through Whitfield's preaching, and John Wesley was the other guy, the brothers of Wesley's. They went around preaching the gospel. Our nation was saved from revolution through God working through these guys. George Whitfield, John Wesley. And John Wesley decided he'd publish an article about free will and Calvinism. And George Whitfield was a Calvinist, and John Wesley was an Arminian. And they fell out about it. Mm-hmm. And they went their different ways.
Oh.
Yes. And God worked through them both. Mm-hmm. Which is, that's God's verdict on it, wasn't it, really? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But at the end of the time, as Wesley, George Whitfield died, before Wesley. Wesley, as he was nearing the end of his life, some of his followers, zealous guys, said to Wesley, do you think we'll see George Whitfield in heaven? That's how bad they're thinking of God.
Oh.
Yeah? Do you think we'll see George Whitfield in heaven? And Wesley says, no, we won't. And then he says, because he'll be so near the front, we won't get a look in. He got it. After all that time, yes. Okay, so divisions, Christians are great at it. Honestly. So, hobby horses are not good things to ride on. What we need is the truth, the whole truth, and the whole balance of it, yeah? Which is not easy, because human beings tend to pick their favourite themes, don't they? But anyway, that's why I try and stick to the Bible when I'm preaching here, because the Bible forces you to cover everything. You can't find hobby horses in the Bible. That's the way it works, yeah? Anyway, that's me saying that bit. Anyway, okay. Be perfectly united in mind and thought. So, basically, it's not that you agree on everything, but you're thinking in the same direction. We're working under King Jesus. We're wanting to expand his kingdom. We're seeking to love one another. That's important, yeah. And so that's his intention. That's what he wants. And so he comes to the crunch bit in verse 11. My brothers, always a good start. Yeah, I'm talking to family here. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So some from Chloe's household, I assume Chloe was a businesswoman, and she got people who'd gone off buying stuff elsewhere, that some of them had gone to Ephesus, where Paul was, I think, and they said, the Paul says, how's things back in Corinth? And some of these members of the family, or the work party for Chloe, had said, ooh, things aren't good on this one. And so Paul says, some from Chloe's household have informed me. Why does he tell them it's from Chloe's household? I think why Paul says her name is because some people might say, well, who said it? It's just hearsay, it's all gossip.
No,
yeah? He said, no, it's not gossip. I can tell you the person who said it. Yeah? And so this isn't made up stuff, this is real. Yeah, so that's why Paul does that. He's not there to embarrass Chloe and all those. Chloe's household informed Paul on how things really were, and so he says, I've got facts. I'm not making this up. This is evidence, right? So some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So in the church in Corinth, there were what we would call cliques. We can't use the word cliques now. This group, that group, and another group. And the examples of them, he says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. And what do they mean by I follow? But say, my favourite preacher, my favourite leader is Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter. Yeah. So basically they were saying, if I prefer him to him, great. What is that? Is that wrong?
No.
No, it isn't. What's wrong with it then? I mean, it's true. Some people you just click with, don't you? I mean, some preachers, I mean, they may be perfectly good preachers, or whatever, and some of them you just click with, and others you think, goodness me, what on earth are they saying, yeah?
It shouldn't lead to a quarrel.
It shouldn't lead to a quarrel. It shouldn't lead to them saying, well, your lots of rubbish, and mine's the best. Yeah? It's not about that. Yeah, and that's what was going on. Yeah, and so these Corinthians, because Corinthians like people who are good speakers, you know, I mean, that's the point, really, what it's about. So here they are, they set up these different groups amongst themselves. We're the Paul group, we like Paul. Yeah, and then...
Parliament.
It's like that in Parliament. Nothing's changed, has it? Yes, right? I follow Apollos. Now, Apollos was a tremendous preacher. He really was. He was a gifted preacher, was Apollos. And thank God for gifted preachers. Yeah, and then... Some say, I follow Cephas. Well, Cephas is the original, one of the original apostles, you know, so he's the authentic. So we go for him. And then there's some who say, I follow Christ. And what's that group saying?
We do.
They're saying, to the rest of you, we're the spiritual ones. We don't follow men. We follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't it strange how pride can manifest itself in being humble? We're not followers of men. We don't follow men. We follow the real Jesus. And basically, that's terrible. Yeah.
Would they not have been preaching about Jesus, though?
Well, they've all been preaching about Jesus.
So, though he says, I follow Christ,
yeah. They
all left are anyway.
They're all preaching Jesus.
Yeah.
Of course they are. Yeah, but what they're saying is, we don't have any special men, it's Jesus we follow.
Yes.
And that's what you should do.
Yeah.
But the danger is, we follow Jesus, you lot are rubbish.
Yeah.
It's not good. Strange how human beings are forming their little groups. The danger is, someone said this, I'm proud of being humble. Sounds strange, but you know, sin is a terrible thing. It can, you squeeze it one way and it pops up somewhere else. And that's what's going on here. Yeah? So these groups are all getting at each other's throats, as it were.
So are you going to answer my question? Because it's important, because if she was a snitch, then we shouldn't tell you.
It doesn't say that she is anyway. It says Chloe's house, though. It doesn't say Chloe's there.
But that's where the source is. He's quoting his source. Yeah. She wasn't a snitch.
So if we come across people quarrelling in this church, it's good to tell you about it.
Well, not necessarily. It may be good for you if you come across it to say, look, now what are we going to do about that? Deal with them on a personal level to start with.
Mm.
Yeah?
Okay,
and then if that carries on, then it needs to be sorted, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But I can tell you, I know, I'm not smart at that, but I know if there's something not right in the fellowship, that you just don't, the spirit's not right. Yeah.
I think Chloe was a good woman, because
she was.
They would have met in a house where it was brothers and sisters.
The fellowship,
yeah. I think that's why they said in Chloe's household, because it was probably a well-to-do household.
Yeah.
And someone saying, in Chloe's household, some people were saying that was like, it wasn't just gossip.
That's the point. I believe that's what you say. It's not just gossip. This. No. And basically, he's saying this is that serious.
No.
It needs bringing out. That's what he's dealing with. It's not just gossip.
It's
not
saying
that
in Genesis.
Because
very
often
believe it.
They say they're a bad person.
Yeah.
They use bad words.
Yeah, and they're not necessarily.
They're not.
No.
No,
they're wanting things to be sorted. Let's put it this way. It depends on their motive.
Mm-hmm.
It all comes down to motives, whatever you do. It depends on their motive. Are they telling on the difficulties that are going on because it makes them look good and they want them to get put down?
Mm.
Or are they doing it because they want the body to be healed?
Mm.
If that's the right motive, then that's great, yeah. I tell you, pride, I tell you, it's squeezing one place, it pops up somewhere else, you know, attitudes, yeah. Right, alright, so, there are quarrels, yes. So, what's Paul's answer to it? He said, is Christ divided? Is Jesus split up into little bits and factions then? And the answer is,
no.
Right, was Paul crucified for you? Am I that important that I got crucified for you? No, is the answer, yeah. Right. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. So he's using himself as one of the examples of saying is, it's not about me. So don't start making parties about people. Yeah? Supposed to focus on Jesus. I wasn't crucified for you. And he says this, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So Paul didn't get involved in baptizing a lot of people. Yeah? So that no one can say they were baptized in my name. So Paul says, I wasn't into baptizing, I was in the business of telling you about Jesus. Now, here's a very important lesson. Paul isn't saying it, but there's a lesson you pull out of that. How important is baptism in your salvation?
Very important.
Very.
Yes.
No.
It's not important. No. It's important in your obedience. It's important with your walk with the Lord. But you're not saved by getting wet, I can assure you of that.
Not
That's what Paul is saying is, were you baptized into Jesus' name? Were you saved by being joined to Jesus? Yes. Were you saved by being joined to Paul? No. Yeah, and so the baptism is important. I
was thinking of baptism of the Spirit.
Ah, no, that's different. No. He's talking about water baptism here.
He's saying every baptized.
What he's saying is, he's not saying don't be baptized because Jesus said so. Yeah. Yeah? But what he's saying is, I came not to start doing baptism stuff, I came to get people saved. That's what it's about. Yeah. Then they get baptized, that's fine. Yeah?
It's a case of people can go to heaven without being baptized, but they can't go to heaven with sin.
That's right, yeah. Can we think of one person who went to heaven without being baptized?
Yeah,
no, Jesus was baptized. New Testament. New Testament, please, yeah. One person who went to heaven without being baptized.
The thief on the cross.
And do you know why he didn't get baptized?
He had no time.
He died before he got baptized, yeah? And did he go to heaven?
Yeah.
I know he did, because Jesus says, today you'll be with me. Yeah, so that's a guarantee that guy got saved through faith in Jesus. But I'll tell you this, if he survived being crucified, which is a big if, but if he'd survived being crucified, he'd have joined the church, and he'd joined the church to get baptized. Sure he would. But anyway, that's another story, isn't it? We're not going to fall out over baptism, are we? As Paul says, I wasn't baptized for you. And then he says this, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. So he said, that's good, Gene. It's not that he's getting old as such, but it wasn't that big a deal that he sort of got it burned into his memory who he'd baptized and who he hadn't. Because it was them getting saved that mattered, that was important to Paul. Yeah. So he says, I don't remember. So the other thing is, someone said this, I read this many years ago, the apostle's writings may be infallible, but that doesn't mean to say he's got all knowledge. He can not remember some stuff as well. Yeah. Which is, Paul's like you and me, isn't he?
Yeah.
Do you forget things as well? Right, well, there you are. Anyway, for Christ, this is his point, verse 70, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Yes, that's what I was to do. And he then says this, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now that's a real shot at the people in Corinth. What did they love to hear? Great preachers who could string words together, flashy talking, all that sort of stuff. And he described it as words of human wisdom. Yeah. Clever stuff. He says, I didn't come to tell you clever stuff. I came to tell you about Jesus crucified. He said, and it's the cross of Jesus that can be emptied of its power. Preachers, take note. Yeah. You can be so flashy in how you talk about the Lord that it completely takes away what Jesus has done.
Yeah.
That's what he's getting at is, my message was about Jesus, him being crucified, being raised from the dead, all the other stuff you can keep. There's a warning for us, isn't there?
Yeah.
Now then, four. And this is one of the most, to me, this passage in Corinthians here is one of the most profound ones, and a really important one for all of us. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message of the cross, the message about Jesus as the Messiah dying on the cross, is considered by those who aren't saved, who are perishing, going to hell, they consider it a completely stupid idea. Have you ever seen people's faces when you tell them about Jesus dying on the cross? I've seen it, I saw it on one lad's face when I was working in industry. That smirk.
Yeah.
That you could almost hear him saying, this guy's lost the plot. Yeah? It's stupidness to them. Yeah? The message of, I mean, think about it. How does God save a fallen world by sending his son to die? I mean, that's a completely crazy idea, isn't it? Except, it worked. Paul, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, the message about a dying Saviour can change your life. It's got power in it. That's the point. So, for it is written, and this comes in the word, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So, what's God saying there? I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. Is God against education?
No.
Is God against you being intelligent?
No.
So what does he mean? I'll frustrate all their efforts and all of that.
We'll make it that they can't do it on their own.
They can't do it on their own, and being smart is not going to get you to heaven. Yeah. It's good news for those, isn't it? Basically, he's saying the smart people, the clever clogs. Let me say this. In my career as a student and whatever, I've met some of the most brilliant people who live on planet Earth. I mean, I had the privilege of being in Cambridge and having one of my lectures a Nobel Prize winner. I mean, these are not tiny minds, yeah? But I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, the people who had the greatest abilities were often the most modest people.
Yeah?
They realised they didn't know everything, whereas the tin pot guy thinks he knows everything. You can still find out who they are, can't you? So, the intelligence of the intelligent, those who think they're so clever and so smart, he says, God, I'll show you. God says, I'll show you, I'll fix you, Lord, yeah? So, where is the wise man? Verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Where has he got them?
Nowhere.
Yeah? He says, where are they? Show me them. Yeah? Where are these smart guys that you're talking about? Yeah? He says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Essentially it's this. You won't discover God by going to university. You won't find out about God by doing nuclear physics or anything else like that. You'll find out about God if you believe him, because it'll show you how wonderful he is. But human reason, human abilities will not discover God. How do you find out about God? God has to reveal himself to you. And the good news is, you don't have to be a PhD for God to show himself. Good news. Right, so he's saying, where are all these smart guys and whatever? I want to read you a little bit, if I may. It's something that I read in some notes I was reading this morning. And it's about a man called Blaise Pascal. Have you heard of Blaise Pascal? A very famous French mathematician. This guy was a prodigy. I mean, a serious genius at maths. Yeah? Anyway, Pascal wrote on a brief piece of paper an account of his experience, folded the paper and kept it in a pocket close to his heart, apparently as a reminder of what he had felt. Those who attended him at his death found the worn, creased paper, and in Pascal's own hand it read, from about 10:30 at night to about 12:30, fire. O God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, and not the God of the philosophers and the wise, the God of Jesus Christ, who can be known only in the ways of the gospel. Security, feeling, peace, joy, tears of joy. Amen. He wrote that on the paper, held it to his land. He had a meeting with God. He said, were these the expressions of a fanatic, an extremist? No. Pascal's mind was one of the greatest. But the living God had broken through, and beyond all that was human and intellectual and philosophical. The astonished Pascal could only describe in one word the visitation in his spirit, fire. Yeah, he discovered what Paul was saying is, you won't find out God by sort of reason and human abilities. When God reveals himself, you know it. And he's saying that's the power of the gospel. God introduces himself through the good news of Jesus. Yeah? So then he says, look at this then. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. Well, it seems like foolishness, but it saves those who believe. And then he talks about two different groups. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. Yeah? Jews want miraculous signs. We want to see the power. That's what we want. And what do Greeks look for? It's got to be clever, smart stuff, yeah? So Greeks go for the intellect, Jews go for the power. He says, but what do we say? We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The good news of Jesus is completely contrary to the whole idea. Why is Jesus a stumbling block to Jews, ye? A dead Messiah is no good to anybody. Yeah, they've got that right.
You know, I find the most traumatic part
going to the cross. Yeah, the ridicule and all the beatings and all that stuff. Yeah, that's terrible. Yeah, What he's saying is, and this is true today. Yeah, there are many, many solid Jews, people who believe the Torah and all of that sort of thing. Yeah, say Jesus can't be the Messiah because he died. Yeah, dead Messiahs are no good. Yeah, and they're right. I've got news for them. The dead Messiah rose from the dead. Now there you're talking. Yes, right. Okay, so that's different. Yeah, but they don't get that. So as far as they're concerned, the gospel stupid. And the Greeks, who ever heard of the idea of somebody saving anybody by dying? I mean, it's crackpot, isn't it? Yeah, that's the Greek idea. But God's chosen, if you believe in what he did and he died, then he'll save you. That's not stupid, that's clever. Simple.
Jesus could have called armies to just to wipe away everything.
Yes.
He knew he got down.
It looks totally weak, totally defeated. Yeah. And yet, it was the most powerful thing. Someone described it, there's a Puritan writer, he calls it the death of death in the death of Christ. Yeah? Jesus put to death the power of death when he died. Now that's pretty powerful, I'd say.
Yeah.
Well, we preach Christ crucified. Important, yeah? It's not Jesus, and this is important in your gospel that you tell people, it's not that Jesus is a good example, he's a fine example of someone being sacrificial and caring about others. Well, he is, of course, but Jesus doesn't save you by his good example. Eh? Jesus saves you by his dying on the cross. That's how he saves you.
The whole lot crumbles.
Exactly. No foundation. Nothing left. Yeah. Right. So we got that. Yeah. But so it's foolishness to the Gentile, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks. Yeah. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Sure, he's the power because he destroys death and destroys the power of sin. So it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. God did it in such a way that anybody can get saved. It's fantastic, yeah? That's smart. Because if God did it any other way, it might be just, you know, the clever clogs that got in. But it doesn't. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Well, it's not, God isn't foolish, but he's using the idea. The foolish things of God is wiser than man's wisdom. God's smarter than any human scheme, right? And the weakness of God, the things that look weak in God's ways, are stronger than man's strength, because God can do the job, right? Brothers! Now here you are. We won't be able to finish this chapter, I can see that, we'll have to do some more. But brothers, think now, he's on about all these groups, all of them all arguing with each other. Brothers! Think of what you were when you were called. Right, so before stop there. What were you like before you became a Christian? Think of what you were before you were called. Yeah? Right. On the road to hell, literally, but, you know. And he then goes on to say, not many of you were wise by human standards. Think in Corinth, most of the congregation, they were rich people. There were some very rich people in Corinth. But quite a few of them were from the slave background. So he says, not many of you were wise by human standards. So he says, if we did a count up of the O-levels in the congregation at Corinth, how many O-levels would they have?
Not many.
Not many. Yeah, right? And then he says, not many were of noble birth. Right. Are you related to the Queen? No. Right. And there weren't many who were of the aristocracy. Yeah, there were some, I'm sure there were, yeah. But not many. Right, he says. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. In the wisdom of God, he chose the nobodies to make them special, so that those who think they are somebody realize they're not as big as they thought they were. There is a lady called the Countess of Huntingdon, Selina Countess of Huntingdon. She lived in the time of Wesley and Whitfield, friend of theirs. Yes, Countess of Huntingdon. And she established various churches up and down this area. Yeah? Yes. Yes, she was the countess, so she was part of the aristocracy. Yeah, and she gave access to Wesley and Whitfield to the tops of society so they could hear the gospel too. Yeah, it was great, because they need the Lord like everybody else. I mean, we don't write them off because they're tops. Yeah, remember that. Yeah, we don't write peasants off because they're peasants, and we don't write tops off because they're tops either. Yeah, they all need the Lord. Yes, she said, I thank God. Do you know what got me to heaven? She says, the M got me to heaven. The M. What does she mean? She says, I thank God for the M in the verse. Not many are of noble birth. It says, she said, it doesn't say not any are of noble birth. It says not many. Some are of noble birth. She was one of them. Yeah. And so she's saying, look, you weren't that big and mighty when you became Christians, right? Not many smart. So God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Yeah?
That was the word today.
Yeah, and I've got news for you. I mean, it's good to have a lot of money if you've got problems. Yeah, you can buy your way out of it, can't you? Mm-hmm. Maybe not. No. Maybe not. But I can tell you, if you've got Jesus, you've got probably a better answer of getting out of something than all the money in the world, right? Yeah. Yes. He chose the lowly things of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. So God chose the nobodies. Are you glad to be a nobody? Because Jesus makes you a somebody. Yes? Yes? So that no one may boast before him. It's because of him, that's Jesus, that you're our Father, that you're in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. God's done it for you, because he loved you. Right? Therefore, as it is written, let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. Right? So he's saying to these Corinthians, don't boast about Paul or Apollos or Cephas. The reason that you're in the family of God is because God picked you, not because you're some smart guy, but because you believed in Jesus dying on the cross for you. Right? That should knock all the stopping out of I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Yeah? That's how do you deal with cliques and divisions? Get your focus on Jesus. That's what it's about.
Interesting. You want to let the one who boasts in the Lord.
Yes. Right, so you're allowed to boast as long as it's about the Lord. Yeah, because he's worth about boasting about, you see. Right, we've got to stop there. We finished chapter 1. Isn't that a miracle? Right, let's pray then. Amen. Right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus, your Son. Thank you for your wisdom in choosing the way that we can be saved. Not by our cleverness, our abilities, our strength, our skills, Lord, for which we thank you for what you've given us as gifts, Lord. But Lord, may we never, Lord, put our trust in the gifts, but in the giver, our wonderful Jesus. Lord, we bless you for your grace, and pray, Lord, you'll help us to be open towards each other, and Lord, accept one another, even though we might not always agree on things, Lord. Help us, Lord, to discover what it is to have unity in the Spirit, Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, and thank you for your work in our lives. Bless your church worldwide, Lord. Lord, where there are divisions over the most silly things, Lord, help us to see sense and, Lord, put things right. Lord, lead and guide as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.